because I was kind of wrestling with this week with talking about us being a praying church. The first thing I had to really deal with is that as I deal with this topic, I have to be honest with myself and say, personally, in the areas of growth spiritually, this is one that I struggle with. You know, you hear stories of great saints, people with great power in their Christian life, and they tell stories of getting up before dawn and praying. And my personal story is that every time I get up before dawn and pray, I fall asleep in the chair. I don't get very far in that. And so, but I think it's something that as a church, we need to acknowledge it, that there is a God who loves us deeply and wants us to be involved with him. And prayer is probably the most significant way. I think about, you know, kind of our culture's attitude towards prayer and the way we think about prayers and things like that. I was watching the other day. Have y'all seen this Dog the Bounty Hunter? How many of y'all have seen this dude yet? All right, he's like on one of the, like, it's not A&E, but one of the other cable channels. It's this family that are all bounty hunters. You know, he's kind of got a wrestling look. He's got this long blonde hair that's this interesting mullet kind of look with, you know, braided tails and stuff. Tattoos everywhere, which is cool and all that. You know, but he's got this, all these other people that are with him that are all, you know, they are hunting these guys down who have jumped bail. And the whole show every week is about them hunting these people down. But they're a spiritual family, which I found kind of interesting because as I was watching it the other day, and I don't watch this show a lot, but I got tickled at it the other day. He's, you know, driving down in his backseat of this Suburban with a cell phone, cussing this guy out. You know, I'm going to hunt you bleepity bleep if you don't turn your bleepity bleep self in and all this stuff. I'm thinking, wow, this guy's kind of hardcore. And he's like, you know, and some of the things he said he was going to do to him were not very Christian, okay, if you found them, all right? So I'm thinking, wow. Well, then at the end of the show, they show them they're all got hands and they're Jesus. You know, he's got this, and Jesus, we just want to praise you because you helped us catch that no good, you know. And then they had his little girl pray. Jesus, we just pray that you keep my daddy safe as he hunts down the people who are just bad. You know, I was like, wow, you know, this is prayer on TV, re-engaging spirituality. You know, maybe that's our culture sees that and thinks that's prayer. I don't know. I think prayer changes people. I was looking through the paper yesterday, and I found this very interesting. In the religious section, the Soul Esteem Center. It said, the Soul Esteem Center is an independent spiritual community coming together to share the experience of God, to discover and develop spiritual confidence, and to learn the practical application of spiritual principles. And it talks about this Thanksgiving service where they're going to have meditation and all this kind of stuff. And it says, and dessert following. I think that's a good idea. Maybe that's what we ought to do, have dessert following. But, you know, their idea is they're going to get together and kind of hum and have these vibrations, these good feelings, and they'll feel the experience of God, and then they're going to pray to themselves because that's kind of the view of God they hold, is that God is within me, I'm God, you're God, everybody's God. And so it would be kind of a prayer like this, Dear Mike, how you doing today? Fine, thank you. It's kind of a schizophrenic thing, you know. I'm God, everybody's God. And, you know, prayer is an interesting thing. We live in a very spiritual world right now. 30 years ago, nobody was really believing in God, but things have really changed. But in that spirituality, there's all kinds of crazy ideas. If you flip around on the TV, you'll find people who are up on stage and they're praying and, you know, they're you know, casting demons out and doing all kinds of crazy stuff. And I actually heard one guy one day, so he was up on stage praying and you know, it was powerful and he was pumped up and he said, and God, I command you. And I thought, oh my word, you're commanding God, the sovereign of the universe? Are you kidding me? You know, there's some really bizarre ideas about prayer, but the danger is that we kind of run away from it. We don't become a praying people. Prayer is such an important aspect. Prayer is mentioned all through the Bible. The book of Psalms is really a book of prayers. And praying together as a church is so key. We need to understand what prayer really is. I'm going to make it really simple. I want you to understand this is prayer. Prayer is this, that God, who is sovereign, who is in control of all of this universe, who created all that is, who is greater than our greatest imaginations, who is broader than our wildest dreams, who has abilities that are so far beyond anything that we could ask or think, chose to send his son Jesus because we had a broken relationship with God and had no access to him. And Jesus died and gave his life for us. That's the greatest news on this planet. And when we come to Jesus, when as individuals or as a church, as a group of people, we come to Jesus and we place our faith, our trust in him, that relationship is renewed. And prayer is this simple. It is the God who is over all, above all, condescending himself to have a relationship with me and you. And it is a privilege and a blessing that we get this chance to hang out with God and talk to him. And we've turned prayer into all kinds of crazy things. It is this simple. Prayer is a conversation between two friends. Don't make it more difficult than that. You know, Jesus' disciples one time, they said, hey, teach us to pray. And Jesus said, okay, pray. That was his answer. Talk to God. Just have a conversation with them. He gave them some tips and some pointers, but really when it came down to it, he said, listen, just pray. How do you learn to pray? You pray. You have a conversation with God. And one of the things that we as a church are going to hold dear is the fact that prayer needs to be woven into every fiber of who we are. It needs to be the support. It needs to be the foundation. It needs to undergird everything that we are and everything that we do. And this morning, we're really talking about our core value of prayer, which goes like this. We believe that prayer, we want to be a place that believes prayer taps into the heart of a great God. We believe that prayer, when we as a people, whether it's in groups of three or four, whether it's all of us together, whether it's people prayer walking or having, their community group together, whatever it is, when we come together to pray, we are hopeless people who have nothing to offer God. We don't have anything to bring to him of value. But for some reason, the God of this universe condescended himself, came down to our level, and offers us this conversation, this relationship that we can have with him. And when we as a group of people will spend time talking to him, conversing with him, sharing our heart, sharing our dreams, and believing for big things, that a great God will do great things. And at the end of the day, if we have great music and if we have perfect, setup with the computer stuff, which didn't happen today at all, and if we have a great crowd and if we have just everything that goes perfect, but we have not touched the heart of God, it was a waste of time. But if everything goes wrong and God shows up, it's a good day. And the way that we're going to experience that presence of God in our lives is not by conning God into showing up or hoping that it's by talking to him. That's just the way God has chosen to work, that if we will just open our hearts, seek him with all of our hearts, turn to him, and just trust him as people and talk to him. It's amazing. I've been in times where just with a group of people, whether it's on a mission trip or, even before worship some weeks when we pray here or in a small group of people where we said, you know what, we're going to just set aside some time and really converse with God. The amazing presence and power that I experience in those times. And if you've never had an experience like that, it's probably because you have not spent a lot of time praying with people. Because something happens when God's people come together and with broken hearts turn to him and cry out to him and just trust him. The Bible has all kinds of promises to people when they come together, when his people, his church comes together and they pray together. There are all kinds of promises. This is not a complete list, believe me, but these are just a few of the promises that the Bible has for people who pray together, for his people. When followers of Jesus come together and they pray together, there's some promises. Let me give you a couple. First of all, there's the promise of the presence of Jesus. The fact that when people come together and pray, Jesus shows up. In fact, in Matthew, Jesus is talking. This is what he says. He says, I tell you more. Whenever two of you on earth agree about anything you pray for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, I'm there with them. Do you see that? Jesus says, listen, when you come together with two or three people and your hearts are set on me, I am there. My presence is very real. I've had those experiences where I just knew that Jesus was present in a very real way. And so Jesus is there. Another promise even out of this passage are incredible answers. Incredible answers. The fact that Jesus said, listen, if two of you agree on anything, which means if you're focused on me and you trust me and you seek the heart and the will of God together, I'm going to show up and I'm going to do things that you can't even explain. It's a great promise, incredible answers. I hope we become a church that has so many incredible answers to prayer that people start going, what is going on there? What a great place. Incredible answers. A third promise is forgiveness. Forgiveness. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says this, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I'll hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. Listen, this is not just a God turns the other cheek. What God is saying is when my people will acknowledge their brokenness, their need, their sinfulness, and they'll do it together, I won't just overlook the sin. I will become so involved in their lives that I will literally change them from the inside out, and it will impact the world around them. God promises forgiveness to those who will pray and seek him as a group. Another thing is healing. James chapter 5, verse 13 says, is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up if he has sinned, and he will be forgiven. Now, we can take this verse and try to, you know, make it into a formula.
Well, you know, if we just get a few older elders, you know, a few of the leaders of the church, some of the old guys, you know, that's me in this church now, and they'll show up and they'll just bring a little oil and splash it on you, you know, pop, you know.
That's not really what the verse is trying to get at. What the verse is trying to say is, listen, a church that as a matter of habit becomes a praying church is going to see people's lives affected in a very positive way. And so when people are hurting and troubled, they're going to experience joy. When people are sick physically and more even than that spiritually, they will experience healing. And it talks about calling the elders of the church. Those are your pastors and leaders of the church. And really the reason you call them is that they ought to be praying people to begin with. But look at this, the promise that says, listen, there will be healing in your midst if you as a people will pray. A fifth one is boldness. Acts 4:31 is telling us a little story, and it says, when they prayed, the place in which they gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Can you imagine that kind of scenario where people are struggling? Man, I'd love to tell people. I'd love to share my faith. I don't really know how to do it. And then they're praying together, and literally the place shook with just the presence of God. And these people went out in the streets and with boldness began to proclaim. I've seen this happen. I was on a mission trip a number of years ago where this little girl who was as shy as could be, we were praying one morning in front of this house, and she would talk to you if she knew you, but she wouldn't really do a whole lot more than that. She was, you know, about a junior in high school at this point in time. And we were standing in front of the house, and she just began to feel like, oh my gosh, God is calling me to something as we were praying around the front of this house. And she said, I know that God wants me to be bold this week. And so she confessed that to the group, and we kind of prayed with her. We literally laid our hands and said, God, help Jenny, help her have boldness this week. That girl talked to every person who walked down our street that week. She would step out and she'd say, hey, I just want to tell you why we're here, but more than that, I want to tell you about Jesus. And I saw in this girl this boldness that came from us praying together and her experiencing the power and presence of God in her life. Now, those are just a few, but I want to tell you that that's some good stuff for us as a church. And what I want to do this morning for a few minutes is I just want us to walk through a story where the opposite happens, where this incredibly tough situation, this incredibly painful situation arises, and Jesus' disciples are unable to deal with it. And the punchline at the end, they ask Jesus, they say, why couldn't we do this? Why did we not experience the power that we've seen you give us? Why did we fail so miserably? And Jesus, the punchline, Jesus' answer is, because this kind of stuff only happens to people who are praying. All right? And so if you have your Bible, I want you to turn over to Mark chapter 9. If you don't have a Bible, at the end of our rows, we have Bibles for you. We'd love for you to take one of those. Use it this morning. We'll be on page 721 in that Bible. If you don't have a Bible at home this year, we'd love for you to keep that, use that, read it, give them away, give them to friends, things like that. That's our gift to you this morning. We'll be in Mark chapter 9 this morning on page 721 in that Bible. And we'll begin with verse 14.
Jesus is we're hearing this story, and Jesus, I'll come back to this in a minute. Jesus is away with three of his disciples, and then they actually walk back in, and the other nine disciples are hanging out there. Jesus had 12 guys he hung out with, and three of them went with him up on this mountain. They're coming back, and they show up. So at the beginning, it says, when they came to the disciples, it means Jesus and these other three guys came to the disciples. They saw a great crowd around them, and the scribes arguing with them. Immediately, all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed. And they ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, what are you arguing about with them? Someone from the crowd answered him, teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. He answered them and said, O faithless generation, how long am I going to be with you? How long am I going to bear with you? Bring him to me. They brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy. He fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? He said, from childhood. And it has often cast him into the fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said to him, if you can, read that, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. When Jesus saw that the crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you to come out of him and never enter him again. And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. And when he entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. And actually, some of the ancient manuscripts of the New Testament adds the word and fasting, which helps us understand what Jesus is saying. He's not saying, hey, man, somebody shows up at this, just grab each other, pray real quick, and go do it. What he's saying is, this stuff doesn't happen unless you're people who, by your life habit, you are praying people. It's an amazing story because really it's included to help us see the real fact that these disciples were powerless apart from their walk with Jesus and their prayer life with him. And the reason that this story, I think, is so important to us as a church, Genesis, and to other people who are followers of Jesus, is because I really have come to believe that most people who call themselves Christ followers, most people who are trying to give themselves to Jesus, live the lives like these disciples do. They want to see unbelievable things happen. They really, in their heart, want to see lives changed and miracles. But it's not happening, and all they can do is resort to arguing with people about why nothing took place. And instead, Jesus wants to do things that we just can't explain. And my desire, listen, my hope for Genesis Church, this church here, is that God will do such a great work here that nobody can say, well, man, that Mike is some cool guy. Or those teams, man, they were great teams. Or that band, it's a great band. Listen, I hope all those are true, but I hope that the things that happen here, people will have to stop and say, man, God is up to something, and it's just beyond explanation. But I want to tell you, those things only happen by prayer. If we become people who prays together and immerses ourselves in this. And so this morning, just from this text, from the story, I want to share some things, about four things that will be problems that happen in the life of any group of believers, any people who follow Jesus, if they are not a praying people. If we do not incorporate our core value of prayer into every fiber of who we are, these are things, problems that are going to arise in our lives too. Before I get to that, I just want to do a little background on spirituality here and the issue of the Spirit. Because it's dangerous for us to take the New Testament sometimes and apply it to every situation. Sometimes I've heard some groups that every problem that arises, you know, if a kid is getting D's in school, he's got the spirit of, you know, stupidity or something, you know, and we need to lay hands. No, the kid needs to study, okay? The kid needs to pick up a book and read, all right? You know, People walk in class, God deliver me from the demon that causes me to get these D's. You need to trust God, pray, and then study, all right? There's not a demon under every rock that we need to be looking for in people. But in this situation, one of the things that happens in the New Testament is that Jesus showed up. He is God in the flesh, okay? He is God eternal who is now in a body. Jesus is a man walking on this earth. But listen, Satan, there is an evil world that is unseen. There is a world that the Bible affirms very clearly that is dark and evil, that is full of beings that are very real, even though we can't see them. And they knew who Jesus was. And so every one of them showed up to try to take Jesus down. That's why as you're reading the New Testament, the stories of Jesus, it seems like every time Jesus turns around, there's somebody, you know, with their head going around and their shoulders going, demon, you know. And Jesus is going, demons come out. We take that and start saying, you know, every person who's got an issue, they have the demon of alcoholism, they have the demon of depression, they have it. No, sometimes that may be true. I'm not denying the reality that that might be true. But the truth of the matter is that the answer for us is first to realize that people need Jesus and need to follow him. Sometimes these issues may arise, but for Jesus, man, Satan was coming at him with everything he had to offer. And in this situation, this father shows up with the son, and the son is having serious issues that are uncontrollable. And it is caused by a very real spiritual situation that is greater than the father, greater than the son. Counseling is not going to help this kid. Going to certain, things where the kid can work through his issues. Listen, this is a very real problem. It's very deep. And so Jesus is encountered with this after he shows up and talks to his disciples. And so I just wanted to kind of lay that as some groundwork before we got into it. I wanted you to see that this is a very real situation, and it's a very real problem, and it's something that has to be dealt with. And so let's talk about some of these problems that happen in people. Jesus said, it's a punchline, don't lose the fact that Jesus at the end, his disciples got alone with Jesus and said, why couldn't we do this? And Jesus answers, this stuff only happens when you pray. This stuff only happens to people who, as a heart issue, are people of prayer. And so the question I'm asking for us as Genesis is, what are the things that we're struggling with and that we want to see happen? Why aren't they happening? And I really believe that Jesus' answer for us this morning is, this kind of stuff only happens to people who are desperate in prayer. And the first problem that arises in this passage is the problem of hollow religion. The problem of hollow religion. The problem that there are two groups of people who maybe they prayed, but their prayers had somehow gotten away from just being a relationship with their Creator. And this problem of just this empty group. Here's what happens. Jesus actually took three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, and they went on this mountain and had this incredible mountaintop experience. It's called the Transfiguration, where literally Jesus changed to this appearance where he glowed and the real divine nature of Jesus was shown to these three disciples. And then on this mountain, while Jesus was there glowing in this body that it showed that he was God incarnate, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, two of the great saints of the Old Testament show up, Moses and Elijah, and they have this mountaintop experience where they see Jesus for who he really is. They are awed, they're overwhelmed, they don't know how to respond. They fall at Jesus' feet and worship him, and then Jesus eventually gets them up, and they have come down off of this mountain, but while they were up there, this situation happens where this guy shows up with his son, and there's this crowd around, there's 9 guys left who are following Jesus. The scribes are there, who are these religious guys, and then this dad and the son, and then now this throng is around him, and this dad brings his son looking for Jesus. He finds his disciples and says, man, help me with my son. And his disciples have seen Jesus doing miracles. They actually have been used by God to do some of these things. Earlier in the story, they actually were sent out, and they had the privilege by Jesus to literally lay hands on people, and they were healed, and some great miracles took place. But now this boy shows up, and you got to imagine this scene where, they're laying hands on him and they're trying to cast out the demon. Nothing they do works, you know. Nothing they do is solving this problem. And because nothing is happening now, these scribes, these Jewish religious leaders come up and start giving the disciples a hard time. And all of a sudden, this is what happens. It went from dealing with this situation where they couldn't solve the problem to now they are arguing theology. They're arguing about whether or not God does this sort of thing, whether or not they should be involved with it. And the boy's sitting there with this hopeless dad not knowing what to do. And the religious people have completely forgotten about the real situation. And now they're just arguing. And that's so sad because I think that's North America today. North America's crying out going, man, we need God. We need to figure out what's going on. We need help. We're hurting. We are hopeless. We're helpless. And we in the church are, instead of being the answer, instead of seeing the needs of people and crying out to God, we're debating over issues that don't matter. And Jesus is saying, listen, this part only comes out by prayer. What's happened is the churches I've been a part of, not all churches are like this, and I don't want Genesis to be. We spend more time bickering about stuff and fussing about issues than we ever do praying, even for those issues. And I don't want to be like that. I want this church to be a church that our first and always reaction is to seek God. Pray together. Two people are in a dispute. Let's pray. Two people are struggling. Let's pray. We don't know the answer to an issue. Let's pray. And see what happened. The disciples, on one hand, they were living on the good stuff that happened in the past. They literally came into a situation, probably a little cocky. Oh, yeah, we're Jesus boys. We got something to offer here. Yeah, we can do this. We can handle this. And these dying guys remembered a time in their lives in the past where they had literally had this powerful experiences, and they tried to depend on those past times to make a difference in the present situation. And so often we've had experiences in our life where maybe you've had where you prayed and God did something really incredible. And instead of continuing to walk with God, we kind of throw our hat down there and we live our life from that point, you know, kind of looking back. And that's what the disciples did. The scribes, on the other hand, had turned Christianity into this, or turned, you know, following God into this system of rules. And man, they were good at praying as long as somebody was around. You know, if they were in a room like this, oh, thou heavenly Father, thou art great, and I just, man, they would pray these long, people would be sitting around looking at their watch going, okay, please, you know. They would just keep praying and praying and praying. Then when the crowd left, they'd go on about their business. They were great at doing religion, but they did not have a relationship with God. They did not see prayer as a way to connect with their Creator. They saw prayer as a way to get browning points with God and with people. And so they turned it into this religious activity. And so often we either fall into the trap of looking back on, you know, some time in our life in the past where God did something, kind of living there, or we turn prayer into this ritual. Just, you know, if we pray our prayers, we just say the right thing and say it the right way in the right situation, we'll be okay. And in the midst of it, God is saying, listen, I don't want hollow religion. I want a relationship with you. I was reading the other day and saw that 75% of people are chronically dehydrated. Do you know that? That means 3 out of 4 of you need a drink of water, all right? It's really bad, all right? But we don't know it because we kind of lived our lives without water. We drink soda, we drink coffee, but we don't consume water. And our bodies are crying out for water, and we don't even understand some of the warning signs. For example, for most people, most hunger pains are really more a cry for water than they are a cry for food. This dehydration, this lack of water, is the number one cause of midday fatigue. You ever get in the middle of the day and you're just worn out and you just feel like you can't go on? Probably it is because you are not drinking enough water. I remember a stage in my life where, you know, we kind of, a group of us got on this kick and we were going to drink a lot of water. And so I got this big old jug and I started drinking all day. Man, I was in the bathroom like 22 times a day. It was crazy. But what was going on is my body was kind of figuring out, hey, this is where I'm really supposed to live. And so as it kind of got regulated, finally that leveled out, you know, but I felt so much better in my body. You could just tell there was a difference, all right? In the same way, I believe that 75% of churches, 75% maybe more of people who follow Jesus are spiritually dehydrated. And something on the inside of them is craving something. But instead of turning to God in prayer and getting that nourishment, that freshness from Him, what we do is we end up going somewhere else and getting something different to try to fill that. And the answer is when we as a people just come together and pray. But if we fail to be praying people, here's what will happen. We will become a church filled with people who are living in the problem of hollow religion. They're living in the past or they're living by rituals and they are not experiencing the real presence of God in their lives. But when we pray as a people, God will break that in us. It's a real problem this passage points out. A second problem that goes on here is the problem of hopeless situations. In verse 17 and 18, he's talking, we're hearing the story and it says, and someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you. He has a spirit that makes him mute. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." Parents, you'll understand this, all right? You got to put yourself in the shoes of this father to get this story. I remember times in my life where one of my kids was just sick, okay? One of my kids just was coughing and just couldn't get over it, and the hopelessness and helplessness that I experienced because deep in my heart, I love my kids so much that I don't want them to be hurting. I want them to be well. I want them to be okay. And in this situation, you got to feel what's going on in the heart of this dad as he has spent his whole life from this kid's childhood, from the time the kid was a very early age. And this kid would go into convulsions. He would lock up. He would foam at the mouth. Later in the passage, it says he would throw himself into fire. I mean, this is a kid who now has just got scars, burn wounds all over his body, who probably chronically has pneumonia because the number of times he's dove into water and somebody had to jump in and pull him out and save him from drowning himself. And the desperation this guy had as he finally said, "Man, I've heard about this Jesus dude. Maybe he can make a difference." And then he brings him to the feet of his disciples. And the next thing you know, his disciples are arguing with other people about his son. And just a little bit from me talking to unchurched people. What's going on in America today is that the people who are not religious right now, they're experiencing hopeless situations like this. But the few times they've tried to go to church with it, they've experienced the same kind of results this guy experienced with the disciples. And Jesus said, listen, this stuff only happens, it only comes out when people are praying people. And there's all kinds of hopeless situations that we encounter, all kinds of times where it just doesn't seem like things can work. And what happens is in the midst of that, we as people are praying about stuff that doesn't really matter. I mean, you go to a prayer meeting. I've been to a lot of prayer meetings in church. You know what we're praying about? We're praying about Grandma Bertha's bunions, you know, and so-and-so, you know, has been sick. And listen, those prayers are valid, but there's very little prayer going on in the situations I've been in where we're praying for stuff that is bigger than us and that is hopeless. We spend more time praying to keep Christian people out of heaven than we do lost people from experience eternal separation from God. And what God is calling us to is not trivial prayers that are for temporal things. He wants us to be a group of people who are passionate about praying about things that are bigger than we are. And that's what I hope for our church, that we be a church that is praying for stuff that just seems like the only way this can get solved is if God shows up. The only way that something can happen here is if God does something. And so my dare to you, here's a dare. What is the most hopeless situation
of somebody living in your neighborhood. Maybe you have somebody living around you and you're like, man, that's the last person God would save. That's the last person who would ever be interested in Jesus. That's the last person who could ever, you know, come to church with me. Those are the type of people that Jesus reached out to. Jesus very purposely went out and hung out with those people and was in the middle of them. But so often we as the church, we're not quite sure what to do with them. We're a little nervous if they would show up, what would happen. And we don't invest ourselves into them. Here's the dare. Figure out who that person is on your block and begin praying for them passionately. Pray that God would take their hopeless situation and change it. And it'd be an example to everybody else who lives in your neighborhood. We need to be praying, a praying people, because all around us are people who are living in hopeless situations. A third problem is the problem of hurting people. You know, this guy's talking to Jesus, says, listen, if you can you have compassion on us? I mean, this son has had a whole life of pain. And that's the struggle. Look around. Where are the hurting people in your life? Where are the people who are just desperate? Hey, we've noticed on our phone, almost since we moved to Ballin, that there is this phone number and this lady, or I'm sorry, moved from Ballin to Eureka, this phone number of this lady, and I'm not going to tell a name because who knows, you may know who she is, but and it was like, it was almost like this person we didn't even know was like crank calling us because it was on our you know, voice, caller ID all the time. Every once in a while, I'd get a phone call, answer it, and whoever it was would hang up. And so finally, we were like, you know what, this is really weird. We don't know why this keeps going on. And so Heidi called this number and said, hey, are you calling us? And this lady answered. She goes, what's your phone number? And Heidi told her, it's, you know, 549-3179. She goes, okay, I'm really sorry. My daughter is trying to call her dad, and she keeps getting the number mixed up. Her dad's number is very close to ours, one number different, and she just keeps mixing it up. Heidi walked in. I got teary-eyed as I began to realize that this is not somebody who's just messing with us. This is some little girl whose family is broken, who's just trying to get in touch with her daddy and she can't remember the phone number. Hurting people. This is people who live down the street. And they're living in a situation where there's domestic violence going on. They feel hopeless. They feel like they have nowhere to turn. And the only thing they can do is turn to alcohol and drink. This is people in our lives who are living with dying relatives and parents and grandparents, and who are living with situations just they don't know what to do with. This is situations where a single mom, we talked about this last week, a single mom who has nobody, who is right around this time of year living with the fact that her only child died in a fire about a year ago. And these hurting people are all around us. And this kind of only comes out by prayer. A praying church who's passionate about going to God, he will empower them and invigorate them to be reaching those kind of people. And last thing I just want to tell you from this passage is that there's the problem of all these things, the problem of hollow religion, that if we're not a praying people, this hollow religion is just going to kind of infiltrate us. If we're not a praying people, these hopeless situations go on around us. We're not going to have any answers. We're going to have hurting people who come looking for answers here, and we're not going to have a whole lot to offer them, because if we offer them ourselves, that's not a whole lot. But if we offer them Jesus, that's awesome. And the last thing is the problem of half-baked faith. Half-baked faith. Jesus is talking to this guy, and he says, listen, how long has your son been like this? He says, from birth, from the time he was a little kid. And he said, bring the boy to me. I love that. Bring the boy to me. And Jesus, the dad looks at him and says, listen, if you can, will you have compassion on us? And Jesus turns the table and looks at him and says, listen, if you can. Now, can you imagine that? Here's this dad who has spent the whole life hopeless and helpless, having nothing to offer, just not knowing what to do with this hurting son. And Jesus looks at him and says, if I can, hey, if you can. Because everything's possible to him that believes.
And I love the response to the dad. The dad says, I believe, but Jesus, help my unbelief. I love that prayer. I think that's a prayer we ought to wake up every morning saying, Jesus, I believe, help me today with my unbelief. I believe when we come together as a people, we ought to be saying, Jesus, I believe, help my unbelief. That ought to be a prayer. And this problem of half-baked faith, what I'm trying to say, what I think happens in this passage, is the disciples and the scribes, these religious people who had this hollow religion, had missed the fact that it was a relationship with Jesus where he could do great things if they would just trust him. And he turns to the Father, he says, listen, trust me, trust me. And then he reaches down and he calls the demon out. It's a crazy thing. And what happens, the story tells us that the son falls over and he looked like a corpse. Debate, did he die, did he not? The Bible doesn't really tell us, but what happens here is to everybody standing around, they're going, oh my gosh, Jesus killed the kid. Some help you are, Jesus. Jesus killed the kid. And the father is standing there, and all of a sudden he's gone from the son who throws himself into fire to having a dead son. I believe. Help my unbelief. And as these people start murmuring, going, oh, I can't believe Jesus killed the kid, Jesus reaches down, picks him up, and the kid comes back to life, and he gives him back to his father restored. It's a picture of the gospel. It's what Jesus did to me. He took me when I was sick and broken and hurting, had nothing to offer, and literally he poured his life into me and raised me up to a new type of life in Jesus. And God is calling his people to not be people who are just kind of half-baked in their faith. We don't really believe. We'll pray and we'll mimic and murmur prayers, but we're not passionate about this. I hope that we become a church that is passionate about prayer, that this idea of the fact that we come together as people becomes just so ingrained in everything that we are that it's all that we are. And so, real quick, just some ways that I hope this happens. First of all, I hope everybody gets plugged into a community group. And I hope that in those community groups, those become places that pray. In our group, we've decided that every other week, we're going to set aside almost most of the time that we meet together just to pray. We're going to study one week. We're going to pray the other weeks. I hope that you will find a place to do community, and in that community, it'll be more than just, all right, let's pray. God, I love you. You know, or like a lot of prayer meetings where you keep a prayer list and you spend 20 minutes writing down all your prayers, and then at the end, somebody goes, all right, God, we pray for our prayer requests. Amen. We're going home. That you really talk to God, that you become a praying people. That happens in community group. We also have a prayer ministry team here. It's a ministry team in our church that comes early on Sunday mornings. And literally, they go around, they pray with the groups. But our desire, our dream is for that group to grow. It's kind of funny because a lot of people get here early and they're all involved in all kinds of stuff. But maybe the most important group for all that morning is our prayer team. Helping us live out this core value. I would love to see this prayer team have 10 or 12 people in it. And what happens is a few go and pray with ministry teams. A few others are up here on stage just kind of sitting up here silently praying for the band and worship. A few more are kind of just interspersed in this, you know, where you're sitting right now praying for the people who will show up. That literally from 9 o'clock to 10 o'clock, we have this team that is just praying, seeking God. Charles Spurgeon was a great preacher who lived in England about 200 years ago. And somebody came up and asked him, what is it that makes your church so great? And so a service had started. He was going to be preaching in a few minutes, but he grabbed those two guys by the hand. He took them down to the basement of the church. And there was this room, and packed in that room were about 700 people, and they were just praying. And he said, listen, this is our power plant. That's the type of church I hope Genesis will be. I hope that we'll have more people in a prayer team. I hope that we'll see people just praying, prayer walking their neighborhoods, just all kinds of ways to get people involved in prayer. And my passion is that we will literally become a church that first and for always, we are people who go to Jesus and pray. Open that relationship, get rid of the hollow religion and trust Jesus. He will change all those problems. He will change them. And make this a place that is so vibrant and so real. It's a book I want to challenge you to pick up. I have a couple stories, but I'm out of time. I'm not going to tell them. It's a book called Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. It's by a guy named Jim Cimbala, who came to Brooklyn Tabernacle, downtown New York. There are about 20 people there.
And the people were hurting. The neighborhood around them had just, you know, had gone. It was drug dealers and drag queens and all kinds of crazy stuff going on around them. And the church had just died in the middle of this neighborhood. And he came in and he said, listen, we're going to gauge the success of our church by the caliber of our prayer. And the book is the story of how this church began to have more people at their Wednesday night or Tuesday night, I forget what night, prayer meetings than on Sunday morning. And it went from this church of 25 people to literally now it's churches of multiplied thousands. And they still have this prayer meeting on that same night, and it still has more people there than on Sunday morning. It's a cool story. There's some great stuff. There's one story about a guy who was he was a transvestite, man. Jim Simbla said, I looked at this guy, walked up, or this woman who was a knockout, walked up and said, hey, we're glad you're here with us this morning. And this deep voice said, yeah, I enjoyed it. And he was like, taken back. But what had happened is this group of people had gone out on the streets and started praying for the transvestite community and just started praying that God would change people. This person showed up one Sunday and they began to embrace this person. And this person eventually gave his life to Christ. He said that the Sunday that he stood up there, he had, you know, shaved his head or cut his hair if he had this long blonde hair, and now the dark roots were showing and he was kind of a little fidgety up there in man's clothes for the first time in a long time. But this guy's life was turned upside down because people had prayed for this neighborhood. Anyway, great story. As we close this morning, we're going to close with something a little different. Normally, I will pray, and then we'll worship. But Nick said we're going to do some prayers this morning. I'm going to read a prayer, but not just am I going to read it. I want you to read it with me. And so I'm going to ask you to stand with me. We're going to put this prayer. It's by a guy named John Wesley. John Wesley was a revival preacher who the late 1800s, turned England and the United States on its ear. And it came out of these cottage prayer meetings. And John Wesley prayed this prayer. And so I'm just going to ask you to read this out loud with me. All right? Here we go. Oh God, seeing as there is in Christ Jesus an infinite fullness of all that we can want or desire, may we all receive from him grace upon grace, grace to pardon our sins, subdue our iniquities, and to justify our persons, and to sanctify our souls, and to complete that holy change, that renewal of our hearts, which will enable us to be transformed into the blessed image in which you created us. Oh, make us all acceptable to be partakers of the inheritance of your saints in light.